We have, through prayer, we have permission to speak to God. Sometimes I don't think we understand the magnitude of that statement. You have a scripture sheet inside your worship folder that you need to write down a few things on. Also, the welcome guest and the prayer and care card that you'll need to have ready in just a little while. If you have your Bibles, you need to open them up to two places this morning. Matthew chapter 6, if you would, and put a marker there. Matthew chapter 6. We'll flip back over there in just a moment. And then also Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. Let's stand together in honor of the Word of God, and I'll read, and then we will share with you about I can hear you now as God listens to our prayer. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now that is the key verse for this whole study. An invitation by God Almighty Himself. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. We have an invitation to come into the presence of God, to talk to Him about the needs that we have in our life, and to do so with great confidence. Then, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. This is noted in your scripture there with the subtitle as the model prayer. Many times it's called the Lord's Prayer. Well, this is not a prayer that the Lord prayed. This is a model that the Lord gave. And it's very important for us to understand it. Let me read this to you, verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. And would you bow your heads? Father, as we bow our heads and our hearts in humility before you this morning, we admit, confess, and openly proclaim that we believe that you are God. We are talking to someone that we can't even see. We believe in you. Lord, I pray for your anointing on the preaching, and I pray for the opening of the hearts and ears of understanding of these my precious people. And help us as we talk about this foundational part of the Christian life, our prayer life. And help us to know that we can have continual permission to speak in your presence. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated? God has invited us to come into His presence and to talk to Him. We can't even get the attention of our own friends and family members sometimes, but here we are given permission to enter God's presence, mind-boggling at the least, and to speak our peace and even to ask Him for help when we need it. There is in no other way are we given a greater glimpse of the greatness of God than to know that the Creator and the Sustainer of all things has time for you. It is mind-boggling. I don't even pay attention like I should to the things that my wife tells me. I don't even give time like I'm supposed to what my son and my daughters would tell me. I don't give all of the attention that I should to the people that work with me on my staff. Yet my God, who made everything, Kevin, has time for me. And He invites me to come into His presence. I've got permission to speak as long as I want. We can't deny that God has told us to pray. He's invited us to pray and commanded us to pray. Prayer was the life link for Jesus, the Son of God. It was the life link for the early disciples as they went through so much persecution. Volumes of books have been written about prayer and about the dear saints of God who suffered mercilessly and claimed that prayer was their only sustaining hope during their suffering. Prayer, and let me say this to you this morning, prayer and Bible reading, I'll say it categorically, prayer and Bible reading are doubtless the most important of all of the basic elements of Christianity. I want to say it again to you. Prayer, not church attendance, not preaching, not any of those things. I'm here to tell you that prayer and Bible reading are the most foundational elements of the Christian life. Having said that, I have to confess to you that prayer is the most difficult work that I have as your pastor. I can study for hours. I can read endlessly. Yet I struggle to stop and cast all my cares on Jesus. I'm confessing I need this study as much as anyone who is here this morning. I need to listen to what I'm preaching and what I'm teaching. Because I want you to know that it is very difficult to do what Psalms chapter 46 and verse 10 says. Psalm 46 verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, isn't it a hard thing in the day and age in which we live with all the running and the gunning and the things we have to do that we just have to be still? Do you find it hard to just be still? Anybody have that trouble? I do. And know that I am God. To just stop and see what God thinks about everything. It is difficult for me. So if you're here this morning, you say, "Pastor, I have a hard time stopping, a hard time praying, a hard time really getting into this discipline of prayer." I want you to know that he who speaks to you this morning that's trying to leave this place, I have the exact battle that you do. It takes discipline. It takes, many times, it takes the Lord breaking me to get me to stop and to pray. You know, this phrase, "Pray for me, Pastor," is the greatest request that I have as a pastor. No one ever asks me and says, "Pastor, go and study for us." Nobody ever says that. I never have anyone say, "Pastor, would you please go and read some important books for us?" Nobody has ever said, "Pastor, I wish that this week you would go out and win a soul for our church." Nobody ever asked me to do that. Do you know that in 29 years of ministry, I have never had, not one time, Vic, I have never had a person call me on the phone and say, "Pastor, would you please stop by on the way home and just rejoice with me over this wonderful praise that I have? Would you just come help me praise God?" I have never had that in my entire life. But I have had innumerable and incessant phone calls, letters, emails, stop by the office, call me, catch me. I mean, whether it's in the mall or in the restaurant. "By the way, Pastor, would you pray? Would you pray for this or that?" Now, let me hurry to say, and you should. And I should. Oh, it is what I am called to do in my life. I should pray for you. And don't let me even give you the hint that I don't want you to do that. I'm just simply saying that prayer is the seeming greatest necessity in the lives of all Christians. Yet, just like me, prayer is probably the most difficult, hard to find time for, and the most mysterious thing about Christianity to every one of us. We know we're supposed to pray. We know we want people who we think know how to pray praying for us. But praying ourselves? Now, how many of you would say, "Pastor, I think I have to confess, I'm in your boat. I'm the same way. Prayer is a hard thing." Put your hand up. All right? I feel better. Listen to what the Bible says. I want to say that I welcome your request. I should pray for you. I must pray for you. Samuel said in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." And I don't want to sin against my God by having you ask me to pray for you and then failing to do that. And I welcome your request, and I do pray for those things. I read a survey that reported that at moments of great difficulty, more than 90% of the respondents worldwide claim that they pray. 90%. Some are not even religious. Some don't claim Christianity or any other recognized religion. But here's what they do claim. They believe that at the end of their rope, they can pray to someone or somebody, and they hope that there's somebody on the other end of the rope. They just pray. Even a great percentage of avowed atheists have admitted that there are moments when they cry out to someone bigger than themselves. Now, I know this morning that I'm preaching to a Bible-believing and praying church. I know this is the church where I hold this up. And I go through this little thing. I say, "This is the Bible, and we believe it. It's infallible. It's inspired. It's inerrant." It's immutable, all those I words. I mean, it is unchangeable. It is the Word of God, and we believe it, and we stand on it. That's this kind of church. We're the kind of church that prays. We have prayer. Listen, folks, I prayed for you today. You said you did. I did. I prayed for the people who were going to pray for you. There's a group that comes in here at 7 o'clock in the morning, and I prayed for the group that was going to come in and walk around this auditorium and pray for you. I prayed for them. And then I prayed for this sermon before I preached this sermon. And I prayed that God would illuminate my mind. This church prays. There's prayer meetings almost every day of the week somewhere among some group in this church. We pray on Wednesday morning. We pray on Wednesday night. We pray on Tuesday morning. We just pray all the time. This church prays about those who pray. We pray about the prayers we pray. We pray. So what I'm saying to you is I'm not talking about a church that doesn't pray or about people that don't pray. I just want to talk to you about prayer itself, and let us go to the school of Christ in prayer. And let's find out what Jesus has to say about praying. I have a question for you. Now, you be honest. Don't raise your hand, but just ask yourself, are there issues about prayer that you do not understand? Well, if we were raising our hands, I'd have to raise both of mine. There are. Now, folks, you need to hear me very well this morning before we get into this subject. I cannot finish the subject of prayer or this permission that we have to speak in a sermon or two any more than I can empty the Des Moines River with a bucket or two. This is a vast subject. And do not think that when I get done this morning that we're going to be done with prayer, nor when we get done with these 4 weeks that we're going to be done with prayer. Months of sermons could not unravel all of the blessings and privileges of prayer. So here's what I do want to ask you. I want to ask you, do not miss a single week. If you care about your Christian life, if you care about your Lord, and I know that this is that in this room this morning, that there is a greater percentage per capita of people in this room this morning who love the Lord Jesus with all of their heart and want to do the will of their Father than any group we could find in this city, in this county, or in this state. I know that we love the Lord, but here's what I also know. I know that all of us would like to know the Lord more. We would like to be close to Him. We would like to know that when we pray, that we're heard. And we would like to know that that prayer makes a difference. So here's what I want to ask you to do. Don't miss a week. It's crucial that you hear all four of these sermons. It's kind of like going to the doctor and you got some sickness and the doctor says, well, here's what you do. You take this prescription. And I want you to take all of it even if you feel better after the first dose. And so he'll say something like this. He'll say, now you're going to take a couple of doses and you're going to begin to feel better, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to take what? All of it. And that's what I want to say to you. I may leave questions in your mind when I'm done this morning, so please don't think it's everything I have to say or the Bible has to say about prayer. But here are a few things that are mysterious about prayer, and maybe they're mysterious to you. Here's one of them. To me, it's mysterious. Number one, how does God decide which prayers to answer? How does God decide which prayers to answer? One guy prays for a better position in his workplace and he gets it. Yet a family prays for a sick son to recover from cancer and he doesn't. Here's a mother who prays for years for a wayward child to come back to God and she's still praying. While a man prays for a lost wallet so that his credit cards won't be stolen, and miraculously a phone call is given and he finds that wallet and he saved that trouble. It seems at least, if we look at that, that God might have His priorities mixed up. At least the way we think. I would not dare say that because I know He doesn't. But I mean, humanly thinking, God, why are You answering prayers about people looking for a better job or for a loan to go through at a bank when you've got people over here who are dying at 24 years old with cancer? God, I mean, can't You do a little... I mean, we look at things like that and we have questions. If God, here's the second thing, it's kind of mysterious to me. If God knows everything and He is Lord, why does He ask me to talk to Him about what He has already decided? Now, be honest with me. How many of you have ever had a question like that? Why does He ask me to talk to Him about what He's already decided to do? Number three, here's another one. Am I really supposed to pray about everything? Am I supposed to pray about what shirt I'm supposed to wear? Am I supposed to pray about my lost cat? Well, I can answer that for you. No, you don't need to pray about that. Does God really want every little thing brought to Him? And what does this idea about praying without ceasing really mean? A lot of us, that's the only kind of prayer we know is the prayer on the fly. You know, we're going here, going, oh God, I'm going to help me get through traffic. That's pretty much what our prayer life is. Does God really hear and answer prayer? Pastor, how would you answer that? Well, I'm not asking these questions alone this morning. Many of us pray and have to admit that we have ceased to really expect an answer. There are Christians, many Christians, that have fervently prayed for years concerning people in needs that their prayers seem to have gone unanswered. They've seemed to bounce around in the room like a BB in a basketball. How is that? I read verses, Pastor, in the Bible that say like this one, ask anything in my name, Jesus said, and my Father will give it to you. Pastor, that seems like a blank check, but it doesn't come through for me. He's canceled my checks. John 6:23-24 is where you find that passage of Scripture. The truth is, churches are filled with people that are discouraged with their prayer life. Some have given up and don't pray anymore. Some think, what's the use? Some are afraid to stop, and they keep on praying, but with little fervor or little expectation. Sadly, many more have trivialized prayer to the point that it's not much more than a Christian good luck charm. It's kind of like wearing a cross or carrying an amulet. I've got my Christian rabbit's foot, so to speak. And so they throw up a prayer. We do that. We throw up a prayer on the way to the midterm exam. We throw up a prayer on the way to see the IRS man. Nearly all of us have made prayer a routine. We do things like this. We say, God bless this food. God bless this day. God keep us safe, please. Bless me. Bless my. Bless mine. Bless our. Bless ours. And if you get a little time, help other people too. I mean, pretty much, that's how we pray. Bless this, bless that, help this, help that. One of the funniest things I've ever heard was Andy Fitzgerald sharing about his little boy, Sully. Now, I don't think they're in this service. Are they in here? Cutest thing I've ever heard. Sully was in the habit of praying. He prayed, oh God, bless our house, keep us safe, keep us warm, help us to just do those things, Lord, and just take care of us. Amen. So Lisa decided, well, Sully, tonight, let's don't just pray for our family. Let's pray for all the other families. Let's pray for other people, too. So little Sully, very serious. He's a great kid. You'd have to know him. He gets down beside his bed before he goes to bed and says, dear God, please help all the other people. God bless all the other people. God help everybody in the world except me. Amen. Oh, me. Prayer is expected by God. You say, now, wait a minute. You've given us all these mysteries, and I have to admit that it's mysterious, and then you say God expects us? Oh, yeah, we can't get away from it. Paul was teaching what was important to his young protege in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2:8, and here's what he said. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. I want you to pray. He says things like, pray without ceasing. He says, don't give up. Just keep praying. And the Bible teaches that we're supposed to pray. And here's the first thing that if we don't get anything else out of this morning, we have to understand that here's one thing we have to recognize. Christians pray. Do you have that written down somewhere on that? I probably didn't include that in a blank. But would you just write that down there? Is this something that Christians do? Because we have a Father in heaven who's as real as the person sitting next to us, even more real. Christians pray. Somebody might say, well, Pastor, you know, I once upon a time went forward in a church service and I came down an aisle and I took somebody by the hand and they asked me if I wanted to go to heaven and I said yes and they took me back and baptized me. And ever since that time, I've claimed that I was God's child. I was a Christian. But, you know, Pastor, I just really don't have any desire to pray. I just carry to do my thing and everything seems to be going okay. And I just get up every morning, go to work, and I do all I'm supposed to do. And Pastor, I have to be honest. You know, I've got to be honest with you. If you have no desire to know, to talk to communicate with, if you have zero desire to talk to your God, then boy, I wouldn't have any confidence in whatever kind of decision that you made when you were younger. Because Christians pray. There's no such thing in the Scriptures as a Christian that doesn't talk to his God. Jesus teaches what's important. When you want God to hear you, when you want God to say, I can hear you now, all right, then this is what Jesus has to say. What better teacher than Jesus? Jesus gave the lesson we're going to look at on prayer twice. The first time was in the passage we read earlier as a part of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that has ever been preached in the history of mankind, the most exact, the most succinct, the most hard-hitting, the most straightforward, and yet encompassing sermon that was ever preached. He was talking about the essence of Christianity, and one of the things he covered was prayer. He spoke about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. Then, in Luke chapter 11, on another opportunity, the disciples of Jesus came to him and they noticed that he was different. Now, they prayed because they were good Jewish boys. And those Jewish boys grew up in the synagogue and they'd been taught to pray. And you know, they like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And I mean, they knew all the things they were supposed to do. And they'd been to the synagogue. They prayed, but boy, they hung around Jesus very long. They knew that he prayed and his prayer was totally different from theirs. He certainly didn't pray like the Pharisees did. And so they came to Jesus, Luke chapter 11, they said to him, said, Jesus, he had been out to pray for a long time, all night long, and he came back and they said to him, Jesus, teach us to pray. And he gave the same lesson again, not exact words, but he gave them the exact same lesson as we see here in Matthew chapter 6. If you want to learn to pray, then I want to say to you this morning, listen to Jesus on prayer. Write these things down very quickly from this passage of Scripture. Number one, the question about prayer is not if we pray, but when we pray. Would you write that down? When we pray, verses 5, the first part, verse 6, the first part, verse 7, the first part of the passage we read. It says, when you pray, when you pray, when you pray. It is a foregone conclusion in the mind of God. Jesus is not going to be teaching us about the importance of prayer. He's not going to talk about the mechanics of prayer. He's not going to talk about any of those things. He's not going to say, now look, here's why you ought to pray. No, no, no. He's just going to say, he just starts off and he says, now when you pray, it's not an if you pray, it is a when you pray. Old Testament prophets prayed, New Testament apostles prayed, the teachers prayed, Jesus prayed. Today we're not trying to decide if prayer works or anything of the sort. We're simply going on the obvious teaching that it's a foregone conclusion that we will pray in an effort to communicate with God. Fact is, Christians pray. The most mind-boggling part of the whole thing is Jesus, who is God. Let me say that again. Jesus, who is God, come in the flesh, prayed. Now, that's a mind-boggling thing there to me. Well, why did he pray? Well, it wasn't for salvation purposes. He was never lost. Was it so that he might be able to accomplish things? Was it so that he might know what's going on? So that he might bring a list to the Father? Why did he pray? Oh, that's in that very statement. Those very questions lies a very important truth about prayer itself. You say, Pastor, why should I really, if I don't understand it, why should I really pray? First answer, short answer, because we're supposed to be like Christ and Jesus prayed. Why should you pray? Because Jesus prayed. We should pray. Listen to God's Word, Luke 11, 1. Now, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. They saw him pray. They wanted to know how. Paul seconded the motion. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Tell God about the things you need. Pray. Talk to him. Tell him what you need, Paul says. 1 Thessalonians 7:17, it says, pray without ceasing. So the question about prayer is not if we pray, it is when we pray. Or the fact is that Christians do pray. So when you pray, then he goes on to teach what it's about. Second thought is, it's not a question of if, but how. Write that down. It's not a question of if you pray, but how you pray. And so he's teaching now. Here's what he says. Verse number 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Nobody wants to be like the hypocrites. For why? Because they love to pray. Standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. So many times prayers are actually directed to men and not to God. Our motives in prayer should not be to be seen by men, but to be heard by God. In other words, we don't pray to gain a reputation. There's something else we don't do, and that is we don't pray to receive an earthly reward. Now understand that these people, these hypocrites, wanted to be noticed. They stood up, they prayed in church, they prayed in public. And somebody might say, well, is there something wrong with praying in public? Of course not. But private prayer precedes public prayer. There's nothing wrong with praying in public as long as the recognition of others is not the goal. There's something here that you may not have seen before that may be a great revelation to you, but I want you to see something here. That is that it says here in verse 5, it says, "Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward." It didn't say they had their answer. Look at verse number 6. It says, "For your Father," at the end of the verse, "your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly." A lot of us in our prayer time are praying for answers and praying for, we want to have success in prayer, when the truth is God rewards our prayers more than He answers our prayers. There's a new thought for us. He rewards our prayer. In the case of the hypocrites, they were praying to be seen of men instead of to be heard by the Father, and so they got their reward. What was their reward? They got what they wanted. He said, well, what was it like? Well, these Pharisees, these hypocrites, Jesus pointed out in this case, were people that made their phylacteries broad. You say, ooh, is that a dirty word? No. Their phylacteries were little boxes that they would put bits of Scripture from the Old Testament, from the law, and they would memorize it, and they'd put it in these little boxes. And the more impressive they were at the amount of memorization they had, the thicker their boxes were. And they would put these boxes, little frontlets before their eyes. Big, you'd see them, a little leather thing around their head tied in the back, and had this big box up there. And this guy had committed all this stuff to memory, and then on their hand, on their forearm. Now, the Bible said to keep it as frontlets before your eyes, but I mean, they took, you know, write it on the doorpost on the walls of your house. Well, they took it a little step further. Not just that. We'll tell you what, if we're supposed to be before our eyes, we'll put it before our eyes. And they had God's law, and they walked around, and they would stand there in public. They'd pray in the synagogue, which is like praying in church. They'd pray on the street corners in the marketplaces, and they'd stand up, and they would wow the world, man. I mean, they could stand and pray, and people, oh, did you see the thickness of his phylactery box? That guy's got most of the Torah memorized. And listen to him pray. He talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob like he just talked to him last week. Oh. You and I have all been in a church service, and we've been in places where people pray. There was a guy, I'll never forget, when I was growing up. This was the guy that they always called on to pray at the baccalaureate services. Back when those were legal. Do you know what a baccalaureate service is? That's when they used to invite all the graduates to a local church and they would preach to them. And these men would come and pray. And they would pray before the ball games when that was legal. And they would pray in public. And I remember this one guy. He was flowery, man. He could pray. He could do unbelievable. He'd stand up and pray like nobody's business. And he prayed at our church. He was a deacon, and he ran off with the secretary of the church. You know, he got his reward. He got people to look at him. We could expand that and say anytime we do anything in the Christian life so people will look at us, we really have gotten our reward. There's really nothing left for us. There's not anything in heaven. And so we don't do what we do to gain a reputation. We don't do what we do to gain an earthly reward. And we certainly don't pray like that. These hypocrites loved to pray, and they did. They loved to pray in public. They loved to be noticed by other people. And they were noticed, and they got all the reward that they were going to get. There's something else about it. He said, not to gain reputation, not to receive earthly reward. And then something else, not in useless, vain repetition. Jesus gives a few negatives before he gives the positives. Look at verse number 7. He says, when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now, some people believe that you pray in formulas. You know, you use key phrases and key words, and they even chant their prayers. Well, let me say a word about memorized prayers and prayer books. God has not given us key phrases with which to hammer Him into submission by repeating the same phrases over and over and over again. There are no key words and key phrases. There is no formula with which you're supposed to talk to God. Imagine if you went to church and I see Kevin down here. And Kevin, imagine if your children used formulas with you. I mean, they sat down at the table and they said, "Dear Father Kevin, I want to say thank you for this day. And Father Kevin, thank you for the food that's on the table. And Father Kevin," and they just went on and they used this formula. They said it every day. What I wonder is which one of your backhands would you hit them with if they kept that up very long? You know, formulas. I'm from the South, and there is a formula How many of you have ever been down south to a real bona fide prayer meeting? You've been? No, hardly anybody. Very few of you. Well, I see the hand back there. In my part of the South, the Mid-South, Memphis and North Mississippi, there's a little phrase that people love. And this little phrase is called to plead the blood. How many of you ever heard that phrase before? To plead the blood. Go to plead the blood. Well, that little plead the blood, what they mean by that is take Isaiah chapter 53, that he shed his blood for all of our sins and iniquities and all those things. And they take that little phrase, and that's sort of like a key that unlocks all the riches of God's grace. And what they do is, when they would pray, and I mean they're sincere from the bottom of their heart, somewhere along the line somebody got this started. And so what they do is they'll get into a prayer meeting and say, Lord, I just plead the blood over this brother and over that, and I plead the blood concerning this sinner, and I plead the blood, and I mean, they'll plead the blood 200 times in one prayer. Plead the blood, plead the blood, plead the blood. In other words, may the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse this person from their sin, help this person with their sin. And they plead the blood, plead the blood. You know, they've made it a little key phrase to unlock God's riches. Because you don't bludgeon, badger, or convince God by repeating the same thing over and over. Do you know that the shamans of the world do that when they in spirit worship and demon manipulations, but that Christians do not chant prayers. Christians don't use relics, beads, statues, and memory devices. God is not impressed by many words or much repetition. In fact, once you have addressed yourself to God, you will not lose His attention. Kevin, if we were having a conversation, I said, Kevin, you know, Kevin, we're going to be having church today, Kevin. And Kevin, after we get done with, then Kevin, we're going to eat, you know, and after that, Kevin, oh, Mr. Kevin. If I just kept doing that over and over and over, you know what we do? Holy Father, Holy Father, Holy Father, Holy Father, Holy Father, Holy, 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 Holy Father, 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 Holy, Holy Father, Father, Holy, Holy, Holy Father. Do you think you lost God's attention when you said Father and He knew that you were talking to Him? We do that. You don't bludgeon God into doing anything. I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying. God's not impressed with that. When you teach your children to pray, and this is a little side note, when you teach your children to pray, and we should, Jesus taught His disciples to pray, be careful about asking your children, did you say your prayers? Because what you just did is reinforce the idea that there is a phrase, a memorized something. Why don't you ask them, what would you like to talk to God about today? Give them the idea that they're just going to go and God's going to listen and they're going to talk and then they can listen to God. Saying your prayers. The third thing I want you to get, this is the biggest thing and I want to make sure that we get this in. The question is not if, but when. The question is not if, but how. The question is not if, but where. Now, I'm going to lose some of you right here if you're not paying attention, but it's the most important thing I'm going to say all morning. Where do we pray? You say, Pastor, that couldn't be important because all of my life I believe that I could pray anywhere, anytime. God listens to me. He's not to be bottled up, put in a box in a room somewhere. I can just pray and He'll hear me. In fact, I pray all the time. I pray on the way to work, hoping that the stoplight will turn green so that I won't be late. And I pray, and we do it like that. We pray at the table looking for a parking spot. We pray before a quiz. We pray when we're going to ask a girl for a first date. We pray when we're in a fix, when we're trying to get to work on time. We pray when we're coming in after curfew and hope mom and dad are asleep. We just pray like that. Well, Pastor, can't we just pray without ceasing like that? Of course. You mean I can't just address God anytime I want to? Isn't there supposed to be an open line? Of course there is. But what I want to show you here this morning is that in case it makes any difference to you, Jesus is teaching on prayer. And here's what Jesus said, if that makes any difference. Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your room, close the door, and your Father which sees you in secret will reward you openly. The where of prayer is exceedingly important to God. You say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. All of my life, Pastor, listen, I've been a Christian all my life and I've been praying anytime I want to. And God has blessed you and He's heard everything you've ever said to Him no matter where you were. But Would your wife like you to talk to her in the same way? On the fly, never taking 2 minutes to stop and focus. Bonnie every once in a while says, stop, stop. You're not at church, you're not solving problems, you're not answering the phone, you're not answering emails, you're not doing it. You just stop, hear what I'm saying, listen for just 2 minutes. Be still and know that I am God. Do you know what will make the difference in 2007 in your prayer life more than anything else is this little phrase. It's the where of prayer. Do you have a place to stop? Now, what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus went out on the mountain. I mean, I could read these verses to you here. He just went out on the mountain, and it says Luke 5:16, he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Luke 6:12, came to pass in those days, he went into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer. That's his example. You say, well, I don't have any mountains close. Well, that's why he said here in chapter 6, just go in your room. He said, does it have to be in my room? Are you trying to say that I can only pray in my room? I think the idea is to get alone with God. So, well, I do better when I'm with other people. You know, when I'm with other people and praying, you know, they sort of spur me on. You know, praying in groups is wonderful, and God meets with us in groups, but your Christian growth is not going to be based on the prayer that you have and experience in groups. It's going to be based on getting alone with God. You say, well, I wouldn't know what to say. You know, that's the big thing, isn't it? You know why we do say, Holy Father, Holy Father, Holy Father? You know how we say that? Because we get alone with God and we know that just like Revelation chapter 2 says, the one whose eyes are a flame of fire and he can see right through all of us and he's staring right down into our open soul and he knows everything about us, we get alone with God and we start fidgeting because he really knows us. And so we just say things. You say, well, if I got alone with God like that every day in prayer, I'd run out of things to say. Well, did it ever occur to you that getting alone with God in prayer may not involve you saying anything at all? It may be just a cry for help. It may be I don't know what to do. It may be a God, illumine my mind with the scriptures that I have before me. Tell me what you want. It may be just to get in there and just say, God, here I am. And I'm telling you this morning, the most important first step of your prayer life to bring you into line with what God has for you in your life is, number one, the where of prayer. Time and a place, time and a place, time and a place. Do you have a time? Do you have a place? Is there a spot? Do you have a regular meeting with God? You say, well, I like to go out to the woods. Go ahead. I like to go sit on the picnic table in the backyard. Fine. I like to go to my shed. Fine. I like to go to my room, to my attic, to my basement, to a corner. It doesn't matter. It's not about that. It's not about your room. It's about, is God the only one there? Does He have your attention? The where of prayer. Oh, how important this is. Maybe the most important, the where of prayer is in secret. The where of prayer is alone with God. The where of prayer brings a reward. Daniel 6:10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room with the windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt on his knees 3 times that day and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days. Daniel, that one who was able to go through the lion's den with the Lord, he did not develop a prayer life when they said they were going to kill him. He already had a prayer life. Do you have a where of prayer? You say, well, Pastor, I just wouldn't know what to say. I'd just be scared. Oh, you can just go in before the Lord. He already knows. He knows. You say, well, bad thoughts come to my mind. That's right. He just uncovers all kinds and I have to deal with them. That's right. And as he uncovers things in your mind and you can say, yep, I did that, Lord, I'm sorry. And I did that and yes, I'm sorry. And God, help me not do that again. And I shouldn't have said that to my wife. And I shouldn't have, God, I'm sorry. And then as he can encourage you with his word, oh, my goodness, the where of prayer. You say, now, Pastor, this is not real exciting. You know, you were not jumping pews this morning or anything. Yeah, but I'm telling you, the thing that will revolutionize your life is to get to know your God in prayer. Well, if Christians today were praying in earnest in private, maybe we would not be prohibited from praying in public like schoolrooms, graduations, and ball games. We lost it. finally, the question is not if we pray, but why. Look at verse number 8. Therefore, do not be like them, the Pharisees or the hypocrites or the pagans, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. That's the most mind-boggling thought that I could possibly have, is that God already knows what I have need of before I ask Him. And so when I go into the place of prayer, do you know what we do? This morning, we're going to fill out a prayer and care card, and we're going to write down petitions on there that we want people to pray for. And we will. And we should. And it's correct. And then we're going to gather all those up, and Wednesday morning, we're going to sit in a room with all the pastors and the staff, and we're going to read those together, and we're going to add some more. Anybody else have a prayer request? And we'll write them all down. And after we read them, and after we write them all down, then we're going to say, God, I don't know if you were listening or not, but we wrote all these things down, and we want to bring these and make them known to you. Do you suppose that God wasn't listening? Do you suppose that He doesn't know what we need before we even ask it? Then I have a question for you. What is the real purpose of prayer in the first place? Do we go into the place of prayer to twist God's arm, give Him our wish list like Santa, and say, here's what your job description is today? Is that what prayer is about? Or is it supposed to go in there and get before God and say, God, here's what we're concerned about and we can't do anything about it. You know everything. And Lord, what do you got to say to me? God has a greater purpose in prayer than communication. It's about communion with Him. God has a greater purpose in prayer than just answering your request. It's about intimacy with Him. God knows what you need, but do we know what we need? You say, Pastor, why should I pray? You should pray because you need to know that God knows what you need. Pray. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? It's not communication only. It's communion. It's not informing God. It's intimacy with God. What's the summary statement that I have for you this morning? Very simple. Will you start off 2007 taking this first step in prayer? And will you say, okay, God, 2007, I'm going to have a where for prayer. That's right. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a where for prayer. Will you commit to that in your own heart? Will you tell the Lord, Lord, this year, 2007, I'm at least going to do one thing. I'm going to have a time and a place where I stop. I just simply stop and come into your presence. And Lord, I may say something and I may not say anything. I'll read your word and you just bring to mind whatever you want to. But here's what I'm going to do, God. I'm going to have a where for my prayer. Would you stand to your feet? All heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around.